the book of Isaiah, chapter 37. This is a little empty reading. I want to read this entire chapter to you. In Isaiah chapter 37, this is a very interesting account of a ruthless king that came against the small city of Jerusalem to destroy it. And I want to read you the account. Isaiah chapter 37, let's begin in verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it. He heard of all the threatenings that the king Sennacherib had sent to threaten this poor city. He rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went unto the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, The day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, Thus shall ye say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring with Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard saying concerning Thahaka, king of Ethiopia, that he came forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given unto the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shall thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan, and Haran, Zephthah, and the children of Edom, which are in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpah, and the king of the cities of Sarvam, Hena, and Ava? And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? By thy servants hast thou reproached the Lord, and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots am I come up unto the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon. And I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have farmed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste defenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetop and as the corn blasted before it is grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out and thy coming in, and thy rage against me, because thy rage against me and thy turmoil is come up into mine ears. Therefore will I put my hook in your nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou comest. And this shall be a sign unto thee, you shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own name's sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead men. Then you finish that chapter with the king of Assyria going back to Nineveh, and his own sons took his life. I love this account of what happens here in this passage. I think we would have to put ourselves in our imaginations and be in this small city of Jerusalem when this took place. This was one of the most wicked kings in the history of the world. Sennacherib was his name. He was a blasphemer against God. He raped. He murdered. He robbed. He laid desolate whole nations and cities. And when he left them, there was nothing left. There was nothing to salvage. There was very few people left. He was a wicked, vicious man. And can you imagine, as he brought his army, probably well over 200,000 people, some estimate maybe 500,000 people, soldiers, and surrounded this small city and began to threaten them. You read chapter 36, and he sent his general to threaten the men on the wall and to go back in and tell them vulgar things. Vulgar things, almost too vulgar to repeat, even from God's word, what he would force them to do. And that's what he intended to do. Can you imagine the fear, the anxiety that was in this city? From the king all the way down to the children? So troubled was this king that he took off his robe and he put sackcloth on his loins and set them before the Lord. And he made this statement here in verse 1. He said, this day is a day of trouble. But you know, everybody has troubles. What happened to this city is nothing unusual as far as trouble is concerned. The world has trouble, doesn't it? Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. Everybody has troubles. I was watching, it's been about a year and a half ago now, Linda Bancroft sent me a picture, some photographs, of some of the largest cities in the world during the time when COVID had reached its height, and all the cities were empty. I thought, what an amazing thing that was. The largest cities were completely emptied, and men and women had feared to the point that they fled into their houses. It was certainly a day of trouble for this whole world. I've never seen a time like it. But you know, the Lord's people have trouble, don't they? Your trouble may not be like my trouble, but you have trouble. The children of God, those whom the Lord has saved, true believers, have troubles. They've got troubles about what's going on in the world. You have trouble about what's going on in your nation. You have trouble about what's going on in your family. Some of you are troubled because of what happened there. You have heart trouble. This is a day of trouble for so many of the Lord's people. And I think as we look here and hear this great king as he says, this is a day of trouble, I think he is an example to you and I what we're to do in the day of trouble. And you know, sometime, and I noticed this as I was reading this account, you know, the king of Assyria and his army never did come into this city. He never shot an arrow there. He never stepped a foot inside those gates. What troubled this city more than anything was the potential threats. Isn't that what troubles us so often? I don't know how somebody came up with such a statistic, and I don't believe it because I don't think he can reach such a conclusion and give such a statistic. But somebody said 90% of the things that we were concerned about never come to pass. Isn't that so? And we have these rumors that's whispered to our brains. When this general came and he began to threaten the children of Israel, he scared them to death. I'm coming into the city. I'm going to rape your children. I'm going to rape your wives. I'm going to kill your young men. I'm going to take everything. And these threats troubled the people in this city. And sometimes, is this not so, that just having the threat, the rumors of what we may face tomorrow troubles our souls? One of the first things the Lord told Hezekiah is don't be afraid of the words of this general. Don't be afraid of his threats. Isn't that what makes us anxious? Sometimes it's just the potential. What will I face tomorrow? Will I be sick tomorrow? Who's going to die in my family tomorrow? It's always worrying and anxiety about the threats of tomorrow that most of it never comes to pass. That's why the Lord Jesus said, take no thought. Don't be so anxious of the things of tomorrow. But we have trouble, don't we? Sometimes it's heart trouble. And boy, when you've got heart trouble, it's trouble. What are we to do in the day of our trouble? And I think Hezekiah is a good example for us. And I want to see some things this morning that this man did. And I'll try to be as briefly as I can. But these are so critical for you and I. Listen to what this great man did. And let us do the same in the day of our heart trouble. What did he do? Here was a man that was terribly humbled because of the circumstances that he's found himself in. He's clothe himself in sackcloth. His heart's heavy and it's needy. And here's the first thing he does in verse 1. Look at this. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and he went unto the house of the Lord. What are we to do in the day of trouble? Do what this man did. He went into the house of the Lord. Now, what is this house of the Lord? This suggests so many things to our mind. This little phrase, the house of the Lord. What does this suggest to our minds? Well, scripturally, it suggests many things. First of all, this is the true church. The house of the Lord is the saved in this world. It's those that the Lord has called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Those that He has regenerated, it's the body of Jesus Christ. It's His church. That is the house of the Lord. Listen to this. Paul said to Timothy, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You know, the church, the house of the Lord, is not these walls. It's not mortar and brick. It's you. It's you that He has saved. It's you that He has brought to faith in Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church. This is His house, isn't it? You know, He works in His house like He works no place else. And it's of as much a greater miracle when He builds His house as it is when He formed the heavens and the earth. The church is the building of Jesus Christ. Listen how Paul says this. He said, you are God's husbandry. You're God's farm. You're His planting. You're His garden. You are the building of the living God. You are the church. Upon this rock I will build my church. And boy, when we think of the house of the Lord, we think of Christ as the carpenter, don't we? He is indeed the carpenter. And He's working in His church in this world like He's working no place else. And what's He doing? He's adding to it. He's building it up. He laid the foundation Himself. He is the foundation, and He's building His church upon this foundation. So when you think here that this king went unto the house of the Lord, where did he go? He went to the church. He went to the children of God. He met with them. Well, that's good instruction, isn't it? That's good instruction. What is the house of the Lord? It's His church. It's His people, His loved ones, His redeemed ones. This suggests something else to our mind, too, when we think of this, just naturally. It suggests a gathering place. If this is the building of Jesus Christ, I want to gather there, don't you? I want to gather with the saints. Hezekiah here went into a physical building. He went into a physical temple. But you and I come here to a spiritual temple. We assemble ourselves with one another, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The saints gather together to worship God and edify one another. And the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How many of you, maybe I've got out of bed, so often this has happened to you, and you thought to yourself, I just don't feel like going and gathering with the Lord's saints today. I'm just feeling bad. I haven't slept and I don't want to clean up and don't want to go. But yet you did anyway. You cleaned up and you went and you came in here and you maybe were so down. You were so discouraged. But when you came in here, what happened? Just being here with the saints changed your whole attitude, didn't it? Hasn't that happened so often? Our whole problem is sometimes we're out in the world and we quit thinking like we should think. We're thinking like the world. And when we come here among the saints, there's something about it. It just naturally changes the way we think. We begin to think about heavenly things. And then we leave and we're so encouraged. We feel better in our souls. We're strengthened in our souls. I remember a man by the name of Asaph. You read Psalms chapter 73. You realize what a sad, sad condition this man got himself into. He was envious at the workers of iniquity. This child of God reached the point that he so coveted the wealth and the pleasure that wicked men were having. He said, I want to be like that. Can you imagine that? And he got himself in such an awful condition. He said, I'm not going to tell anybody what I'm feeling in my heart. It's shameful. And he said, the Lord chastens me all day long. I'm chastened. I'm corrected. And I look at them and they do whatever they want to do. And the Lord does nothing to them. He lets them go. But here I am so afflicted. And that's the way he was thinking. And the Bible says in Psalm 73, until I went unto the sanctuary of God. And you know something? That changed everything. It changed his whole thinking. Then he began to see clearly, you see. So when we see here that he went unto the house of the Lord, that means he gathered with the saints. And that's always profitable. Dear brothers and sisters, if I had to encourage you for one thing this morning, try your best not to let anything hinder you from gathering with the saints. That's how important it is. Here's a man that sets forth an example for you and I that when the church gathers, I want to be among them because Christ our Lord is there. Is this not why David said this? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. This is just something else here I think that's just as important and maybe more so. This house of the Lord suggests unto us access to heaven. The house of the Lord is our access to heaven. Why did Hezekiah go unto the house of the Lord? That's where the Lord dwelt. The Lord was there in this house. I want you to look back at my text again, and look here in verse 15 and verse 16. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubims. When you went into the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the high priest went into that most holy place, and there was an ark in there. And over that ark, there was a gold, pure gold mercy seat that was sprinkled with the blood of the sacrifice. And over that mercy seat were these cherubims overshadowing the mercy seat. And that's where God dwelt, right there on the blood-stained mercy seat. That's where he met with the children of Israel and blessed them. And that's where he had access to God, on the blood-stained mercy seat. And when you and I read about the house of the Lord, that means God dwells there. That's where we meet with Him. You remember when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau, and he was left alone, and he saw this ladder. Remember that? He saw this ladder, and it was extended. It was set on the earth, and it extended all the way into heaven. And above this ladder was the Lord standing there, looking down at Jacob with his arms outstretched. And here's what Jacob said. He said, the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Surely this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. The house of the Lord is Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's our access to heaven. I remember when the Lord first was calling his apostles in John chapter 1. And Nathanael came to the Lord and he didn't know who the Lord was. And the Lord told him what he'd been doing. And he had amazed Nathanael. How do you know me? He said. Not knowing the Lord knows everything. And And the Lord told Nathanael, said, are you amazed about this? He said, hereafter, here's what you're going to see. Now listen to this. This shows us that Jesus Christ was that ladder. He is the access. He told Nathanael, he said, hereafter, you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Well, what did Jacob see? He saw the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. And he said, this is my access to heaven. I can start here on earth in the first round, and I can go all the way to heaven on this ladder. I can enter heaven. And what did Jesus say? I'm that ladder. I'm your access to heaven. In another place, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So when we talk about Hezekiah going into the house of the Lord, that means that was his access. That was Jesus Christ. He went through Christ and by Jesus Christ. And he had access to God and all God's benefits. Salvation and life eternal and forgiveness of sin and strength and help in the time of need. Aren't you thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, if your heart's troubled this morning, if you come into a day of trouble in your heart, you've got access. You've got access to help. You've got access to everything you need. You've got access to the abundance of heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord. He stretches all the way from earth where we poor, needy, broken sinners are, all the way to heaven. I was ready to have lunch a few weeks ago with Wayne Walker. And we always pray before we go inside. And he began his prayer. I guess he just felt this in his heart. He began his prayer by saying, Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he say that? Christ is our access. He's our access. He's our ladder. He's the house of the Lord. He's the gate to heaven. When you think about the house of the Lord, these are just some of the things that they suggest to our minds. Secondly, here's something else that Hezekiah did that he's a very good example to us. He sought a word from God. He gathered in the house of the Lord and he sought a word from God. Look again how he said it in verse 2. Hezekiah sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priest, covered with sackcloth, to Amos the prophet. He sent him to God's prophet. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke and blasphemy. The children have come to the birth, and they don't have strength to bring forth. And it may be the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Therefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah that prophet, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of his words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear rumors and return to his own land. I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. He sought a word from the Lord. And you know something? He got it, didn't he? He got it. I'm not talking, brothers and sisters, about just coming here to church. I'm not talking about just attending church. I love to gather with you folks. I love to see you. Just seeing your faces encouraged me to death. I love to talk with you. I love to have some wholesome jokes with you. I love to eat with you. But you know, when we gather here, there's more to it than that, isn't it? We gather here to hear a word from the Lord. And I tell you, when we seek Him and ask Him, Lord, give me a word today in my heart. Let the preacher speak to my soul by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know something? I think when we pray that way, He answers our prayers. That's what happened to this dear man here. If you feel your need of the Lord's help this morning, then say, Lord, do this on a Saturday. Don't wait. Don't wait till we get here and say, Lord, please help our poor pastor. Do this on a Saturday. Start on a Monday. Maybe pray all week and say, Lord, we've got our poor, poor pastor. Lord, would you take that poor vessel of weak clay and would you speak to me through him? Don't God speak to us that way? He gets all the glory that way when he does that. I don't want some polished theologian to have to bring my dictionary and sit under him while he speaks to me. Do you? Speak to us in plain language. And then when it comes to your heart, it'll help you. It'll encourage you because it came from the Lord. It came with power to your heart from him. And that's what they were pleading about here. Hezekiah said, you guys go to the Lord's prophet and tell him, beg God for a message for us. If God gives him a message, how we'll be encouraged. Thirdly, here's something else, and he's a good example this way, and I love this. Here in the last portion of verse 9, down through verse 13, he spread out his troubles before the Lord. I want you to notice that. I won't read it. I done read it to you. But there in verses 9 through verse 13, he took this letter that the king had sent by his general. They delivered it to Hezekiah with all of his threats. And he took it up to the house of the Lord and he spread out this letter before the Lord. And he said, Lord, here's why I'm troubled. Here's what we're facing. And he spread it out there in the very eyes of the Lord for him to see. I remember a few years ago, one of my sons got himself in all kinds of financial trouble. He was about to lose everything he had, ready to declare bankruptcy. And he came to his mother and told his mother, and every day for probably a year, my dear wife, he would come home and sit at the kitchen counter, and she took all of these bills, all of these duns, all of these threatenings, and she spread them all out on that counter. And she would look at this one, look at that one, and then she'd start making this phone call, start making that phone call, until she got everything straightened out. You know something? When we're in trouble, take your trouble right to the Lord and spread it out before Him and tell Him all the things that's troubling you. This is what I've done so often. I have got up from my bed and went most of the day with a burdened heart and a grieved spirit before I realized I haven't even prayed. I have been groaning all the day long about my troubles. I haven't even taken them to the Lord. I've been bearing them all myself. Don't do that. When you're troubled, take it to the Lord and spread it out and go into detail about it. Lord, here is what Satan's done to me. He has turned my poor mind upside down. Lord, here's what I've done. I've sinned against you. I did this and I did that. And take all the blame and tell him all your trouble and just lay it right out before him. Don't hold back anything from him. And whatever you do, don't go and say, Lord, this ain't my fault. I'm telling you, if it hadn't been for my neighbor, if it hadn't been one of the siblings, take all the blame. Tell him the enemy's more powerful than you are. And lay it all out before him. See what I'm saying? That's what he did. He took his troubles to the Lord and spread them out and made his request known to the Lord. Let me read some scriptures for you. Now, listen, this is just very, very few scriptures. The scriptures are loaded with statements just like this. Now listen to this. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The God of Jacob defend thee. Psalm 20 and verse 1. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalms 50 and verse 15. I will sing of thy power, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and my refuge in the day of trouble. Psalms 59 and 16. I cried unto God with my voice, even to God with my voice, and he heard me, and in the day of my trouble I sought him. Psalm 77 and verse 2. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. See what I'm saying? What are we to do in the day of trouble? Take it to the Lord. Don't bear it. Take all your cares to him, just like this man did, and spread it out before him and say, Lord, I'm in trouble. You know why the Lord sometimes brings us into trouble? To bring us to himself. He sends us trouble because we won't seek him earnestly as we should. But then when he sends trouble, he brings us to the throne of grace. And when we come to the throne of grace, what happens then? We obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You ever get in trouble? I don't know how many people I've had. They find out I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor. And they said, would you go talk to my relatives for me? I said, well, won't you talk to them? You can talk. Do you know anything about the Bible? You go. Well, you know, you go talk. And I do. Sometimes I do. Not always, but sometimes I do. And you know the trouble I run into trying to talk with them? They're not in trouble. The relative thought they were in trouble. But when you go talking to them, I got no trouble. You know, what are you talking to me about? I went and talked with a lady. Poor thing, she was on her deathbed. I got right down by her and began to whisper to her, talking about the Lord and her soul and eternity. She said, I just don't have time to listen to this right now. Sorry. You know what her trouble was? No trouble. Here's my prayer as a pastor, as a preacher. Oh, Lord, bring men into trouble. Trouble men's souls. Don't let men leave their beds in the morning and go sinning against you all the day long. Don't let them go without the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, without a need in their hearts to be saved, to be washed, to be clothed. Oh, Lord, trouble men's souls. That's my prayer. And if he don't do it, men die untroubled, and then they spend eternity in trouble. Call on me in the day of your trouble, and I will answer you. And that's what this man did. That's what he did. I've learned somewhat not to despise trouble. Because when I'm troubled, I can take it to the Lord. Fourthly, quickly, notice his example of how to pray. Boy, here was an example of how to pray. Look in verse 15 and 16 again. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, and this is the way he prayed. O Lord of hosts. Well, what a way to pray. You know what that means? This is the head of the church. He's praying to the head of the church because the Lord of hosts is the Lord of many. Host means many. Christ is the head of his church, a number that no man can number. And he said, oh, Christ, the head of your church. Look how else he addressed the God of Israel. You know what that indicates? A covenant God. God made a covenant with Jacob and changed his name to Israel. And look at this. Thou that dwellest between the cherubims. What is that? He's the redeeming God. He approached him as the redeeming God. And thou art the God, even thou alone. He addressed him in his solidarity. He said, you're God alone. There's no God besides you. You're God from all eternity, throughout eternity. You're God alone, and there's no other God. And all the kingdoms of the earth, you're God alone. Thou hast made the heavens, and you've made the earth. Isn't it amazing that a man would go and tell God these things? Don't God know who he is? Don't he know what he's done? Don't he know he's the Lord of hosts? Don't he know where he dwells? Don't he know he's the creator? Of course he knows these things. But He wants to hear it from us. He wants us to come into His presence and tell back to Him who He is. And that's what we're to do. One dear man said, preaching is just telling back to God what He said in His Word. And that being so, prayer is just telling back to Him who He is. That's the biggest part of prayer, isn't it? Don't rush, brothers and sisters, into the Lord's presence and begin to ask Him for things and tell about your awful condition. Let's stop first and address Him as who He is. He's our sovereign Redeemer. Bow before Him there. That's the way to pray, isn't it? That's the way to begin our prayer. The church had got themselves in trouble. Boy, they'd preaching the gospel, and the rulers of Israel, they came against them in Acts chapter 4 and said, we're going to shut you guys down. If you speak in the name of Jesus anymore, we're going to whip you. We're going to stop you. And they went back to the church. And they all lifted up their voices with one accord, and they said, Lord, Thou art God. What a way to pray. Is that the way we pray? Is that the way we begin our prayer? Lord, Thou art God. Boy, I tell you, the enemy gets pretty small in the light of that, don't they? You're God. You're God. And what is it that the Creator cannot do for you, since He's the Creator? What is it that He will not do for you, dear child of God, since He's your Redeemer, since He dwells between the cherubims? He is able to and He is willing to, according to His own will. And that's the way this great King addressed the Lord. It's how we pray, isn't it? And boy, he prayed in faith. This man prayed this prayer in faith. Here in verse 17, he said, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the word of Shemasharab, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, O Lord, he says, he's laid waste kingdoms and nations. And they cast their gods in the far. In verse 20, now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord. And then Isaiah, the son of Amos, came back and said, the Lord's heard your prayer. Boy, he prayed in faith. And lastly, he presented an argument to the Lord that the Lord just could not resist. I just read it to you. Verse 20, now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou only. What a request that was. That's our request, isn't it? Lord, make men know who You are, that they may realize what they are, that You're everything and they're nothing. Open the hearts of the nation. Send light into the darkened understanding, that men may know You're the Lord and You're only for the Redeemer. And boy, the Lord just could not resist that. He said, okay, I've heard you. And this prophet or this king, he left that house today, that day. And you know his circumstances hadn't changed. When he left the house of the Lord, the armies had still surrounded Jerusalem. They were still there. But he left with this assurance that in God's own time, the day of trouble was coming to an end. And he's going to send the enemy off and he's going to kill them. And I'm just saying this morning, brothers and sisters, when we pray to the Lord as this man did, let us be patient. In your patience possess you your soul and wait upon our Lord to act on our behalf and for His glory. And when He does it, it'll all be well. Oh, gracious, gracious Father in heaven, our Lord, our Savior, what a great God you are, and you're the only God. There is no Redeemer, there's no way of salvation, there's no way of life eternal, there's no help, no hope for us apart from you. But those who come to you with a broken heart of need, you're always there to help. You're always their help. We thank you that you're the same today as you was yesterday. When this king and these people sought you in the day of their trouble, you're the same for us today. You haven't changed. And therefore, we can hope and wait upon you and seek you as these did. Thank you, Lord, that even this day you rule in heaven and earth. Your providence is over all. And we've come here today at your word, at your direction, not by accident. Everybody that's here this morning is here because you've brought them here. Either for their eternal good of hearing the gospel and being profited by it, or their rebellion and to a world and life of misery that's to come, but you've brought them here. And we praise you for it and we bless you for it. And we hope today, Lord, that your word has run swiftly and it will run swiftly in the days ahead. And that we'll see the fruit of your word preached among us. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. He's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need.